So we're going to have a good holiday season, and I feel that I just feel very, my feelings might not be your feelings, but I know that we all believe in the Bible, and I know that we all believe that it's, you know, something solid that we can stand upon. And I have just, in my life, it anchors me. The scripture anchors me. And we have been now in the book of Isaiah for a few months, and over 3 months actually. And we were in Isaiah chapter 43 last week. We're going to be in Isaiah 44 this week, possibly Isaiah 45 next week. I can't hit everything in Isaiah, because if I did, it would take us 3 or 4 years to get through it. So I'm giving you an overview. I'm giving you an overview to where you can walk away saying, okay, I've kind of got my hands around a little bit of what Isaiah was talking about. And so we're going to go into Isaiah chapter 44. A couple of these verses will be very, very, very familiar to you. Verses number 6 and verse number 8 will be very familiar to you. But before we start reading today, I want to just say, are you all listening to me on this here? This text that we're going to read is 20 verses long. And you say, Brother Wiggins, you're going to preach verse by verse through 20 verses. I'm going to just be giving you an overview. Like I said, I can't, if I hit it all that needs to be hit, I could spend 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks just in this 44th chapter. All I'm going to do is give you an overview to where you kind of can say, okay, some of the mystery's gone here. But this 20 verse passage, folks, all of these verses go together, but they are needed to be divided into 3 different groups. And so I will, as I'm reading the passage, I will stop and I will say, this is the first group, the second group, the third group. And it's very, and in order to understand this, you got to know that, okay? So if you'd all stand with me today, and everybody knows that Jacob, or most everybody knows that Jacob got his name changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nation of Israel was born. And so Isaiah will affectionately refer to the nation of Israel as Jacob. Because again, it's Jacob's sons that gave birth to the nation of Israel. So here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb. And this word formed is very, very important to keep in your head. It's going to matter. And this word formed is going to matter later down. It says, the one who made you, who formed you. In other words, shaped you, molded you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun. And that might be a name that you've never heard, Jeshurun. I call my wife darling. Just when we're together, you have these little pet names that you call each other. And Jeshurun in the Hebrew means upright one. In other words, one that's upright, that's honest, that has integrity. And so God is calling Jacob by Jeshurun, kind of a little nickname. It's only used 3 times in the book of Deuteronomy and here. But fear not, O Jacob, my son Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the ground. And you say, I don't know what you're talking about, Brother Wiggins. Isaiah is going to repeat himself here. And when he repeats himself, you're going to see what he means. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Then he says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, your descendants, and my blessing on your descendants. So in this case, water equals his spirit, and the dry ground are the descendants of Jacob. And you say, well, what was that? I will submit to you that that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit. Everyone that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,120, and they were all Jews. They were all Jews. And so this is a prophecy of that. He says, I will pour water on a thirsty land. The water is his Spirit. The thirsty land is his offspring. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring. Verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. I could explain that, but I won't take time. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. Okay, verse 6 starts 2. You'll notice here he is talking about Jacob and how I'm going to pour out my Spirit and fear not. In verse 6, this is the second group. He changes almost the subject. And it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. You see how this is very different as far as the context than what we were talking in the previous verses. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Then in verse 8, he says it kind of again. He says, fear not, nor be afraid. Have not I told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses. And he asks a question. Is there a God besides me? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not. And that is the end of the second group of verses. Now we're going to read the third group of verses, starting at verse number 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith, this is still talking about idolatry here, the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals like a hot fire. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his, please pay attention to this, his strong arm. I will talk about that. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. I'll explain what he's saying there. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man. Very important wording here. With the beauty of a man. Okay? With the beauty of a man. To dwell in a house. Or in other words, to put in a temple. In other words, talking about forming and carving an idol and then setting it up in a temple. Says to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. Okay, what he's saying is he goes and cuts a tree, and part of that wood he uses to build a fire to stay warm. Another part of the wood, he uses it to build a fire to cook his food. And then another part of the fire, or of the wood, he carves into an idol so he can worship it. Is that making sense? Okay. So then it says, verse 15, then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread also. He makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats meat. He roasts. He's saying the same thing again here. That part of it, he just burns as a fire. Over the half, he eats meat. Over, you know, he's roasting meat over the wood that he's burning in the fire and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Imagine that. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, what does this have to do with us? Oh, you're going to see. You're going to see. Deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down and worship before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And if I can today, and I don't know how hot of a job I'm going to do on this, but I want to preach for a little while on this thought, forming the God we always wanted. Forming the God we always wanted. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're so thankful today. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we need your word to guide us. We need your word not just in our ears, but in our hearts and in our minds, God. Let your word open our understanding to receive your word today, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. So you saw how in the very opening verses, he's talking affectionately to the nation of Israel and calling them Jeshurun, which is that little nickname, and speaking very nice. And that's in verse 1 and verse 2, and then in verse 3, and we already talked about it, how he said, I'm gonna pour out water on the dry and thirsty land. And then we find out that that water was his spirit, and that the dry and thirsty land would be the offspring, the children, the grandchildren, or the great-great-great-grandchildren of Israel. And we found out that that is most likely and almost assuredly fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when you know how, you know, when the Holy Ghost, it says that the Holy Ghost came, filled all the house where they were sitting, and they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it says that people began to mock and say, these men are drunk of new wine. And it says that Peter lifted up his voice, standing with the 11, and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. That's all in Acts chapter 2. And that's what happened in those first three verses. But then in verse 6, he all of a sudden completely changes. He's talking about pouring out his spirit. He's talking about, you know, don't fear Jeshurun, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's like he changes gears. It's all like he's changing gears. And God starts talking about who he is. And I'm going to submit to you that he is using that as a preface to talk about idolatry. He is talking about himself as the true God, as the only God. And he is making this point and setting this up because he's getting ready to talk about false gods, gods that are idols. And so before he does that, he wants to set this down as a foundation. And in verse number 6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And besides me, there is no God." And you can read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice speaking behind me that sounded like trumpets." And he said that he turned around to look to see who this voice was. And it says in verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." He saw Jesus Christ. And it says he was clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" So here you've got in Isaiah chapter 44, you've got God saying, "I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, or verse 17, you've got Jesus saying, "I am the first and I am the last." And he also said, he goes, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last." And he goes, "I was he that was that was alive and then was dead and is alive forevermore. And I've got the keys of death and of hell and of the grave." And you go down to verse number 8 of Isaiah 44, and he says something very similar. He says, "Fear not, nor be afraid, for have not I told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." God is declaring himself as the only true living God and the only rock. And you've got Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 talking to Pharisees that did not believe in him. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" And then he quotes the Old Testament in Isaiah, actually. He says, "The stone," or the rock, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Jesus is telling them, "I am that rock. I am that stone. I am the rock of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 8. That's me." And in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and there was a man there that they prayed for at the gate called Beautiful, and he was healed. Remember, Peter said, "You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And then Peter began preaching to them. And Peter said in Acts chapter 4, all of us can quote Acts 4 and 12, but Acts 4 and 11 goes right along with it. Peter said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God in Isaiah chapter 44 says, "Is there another rock? No, I am the rock." And then in the New Testament, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of when they passed through the Red Sea, it says, "All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. So I want to tell you, as far as understanding and believing in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was not just the Son of God, he was not just a prophet, but he was eternal. He was the Lord God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His goings forth are from of old. And he said all of that to set them up and get it firmly trenched in their head that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and there's only one God. And then is the next part in our text when he says, okay, now that we've established that there's only one God, let's start talking about these false gods. Because Israel, if you read the book of Kings, that was what was going on in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles during the time of Isaiah's prophecy, Israel was having trouble with idolatry. And so he starts off in verse number 9, the very next verse. You notice how it completely changes subject. This is that third group of scriptures. I told you this passage is divided into three sections. This is that third section. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, he's saying, I am God, there's none besides me. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. Is there a rock beside me? There is no rock beside me. I alone am God and there is none else. And then all of a sudden in verse 9, the start of section 3, he says, all who fashion idols, this is verse 9, are nothing. And the things they delight in and do, that they delight in, do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsman, in other words, the guy that makes that idol, is only a human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. Then you look at verse number 12. And he describes the process. And we're going to get into something here, folks, that maybe it doesn't speak to you in 2022, but it does speak to my heart. So let me talk about something that it will at least speak to my heart. He says in verse 12, he says, the ironsmith, or I think in our day, we would almost call them a blacksmith, people that work with metal, and they heat metal up, and they form it, and they shape it. And they said the ironsmith or the blacksmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. And then this almost doesn't seem to make sense, but let me explain. Or I'll explain in a minute. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. Well, number one, when it says his strong arm. Now, Brian Johnson's not here today. He's going to be gone this Sunday and next Sunday. But if Brian were here today, I would say, Brian, in all of the Louis... Boy, I wish Brian was here right now. Brian, in all of the Louis L'Amour novels you and I have read together, is the blacksmith some little skinny guy? The blacksmith was traditionally big and husky. It took strength. And it says this, that this blacksmith takes a cutting tool and works it, and he fashions it, and he does it with his strong arm, by his strength. But it's really what Isaiah is saying is it is only his human strength. Outside, he might be stronger than the rest, but it is still just human strength. And it says that he becomes hungry and doesn't eat and his strength fails. He doesn't drink water and he gets faint. In other words, it's all human strength. No matter how strong or how talented or how good. I'm going to tell you, some people are so good with things. I watched a video on YouTube the other day, not to go off on a rabbit trail. I watched a YouTube of a guy that could go and paint a scene how do I explain this? It looked three-dimensional. Have you ever seen that? Where it's just a painting. And like one of them he did was, it looks like there's a hole in the sidewalk. And it looks like, I mean, you're, and it showed people like, and they stick their toe out there and then jump on and then jump back. Because it looked so real. It looked so vivid. There was one and he had a chair. It was this wall and it was this chair. And this guy thought, man, yeah, I can just come over here. I ought to just be able to sit down. But there is no chair. So talented. But it's only human talent. It's only human talent. And that's what Isaiah is saying here about this man that is fashioning and forming this idol, that it's just human strength. And how, let me ask you this question. Because what is he making? He's making a god, right? How does a man of limited strength form and make a god of unlimited power? Put that in your pipe and, well, don't do that, but especially since the legalization of marijuana here in Oregon, I got to be very careful what I say. But how does a man of limited strength form and mold a God that is all powerful? Is that possible? No. That's what Isaiah is trying to say. That's what he is trying to say. He says he's just a human God maker, okay? And then the last thing about this verse I'm going to say is it says here that he fashions it with hammers. Fashions it. That word, that Hebrew word for fashion here is used 29 times, or excuse me, is used 44 times in the Old Testament. 29 times it's translated a different word than fashion. Does anybody remember the word I told you you need to remember? Form. Oh, wow. Hey, we've got, boy, I wish I had some Tootsie Rolls. I'd pass them out. We have some left over. I guess we're pagans. We do. I don't really celebrate Halloween, but I love giving out that candy. And so we've got some left over. Anyway, but I said form. You say, well, what's so important about the word form? This is where it's going. It's not going to totally start taking shape for you, but you're going to see where I'm going in just a minute. That word is usually translated forms. So he forms, molds, shapes. He forms this idol. But last week we were in Isaiah 43, right? This week we're in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 43, the very first verse, Bill, if you can go there, it says, now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed. Same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. God is saying, listen, I formed you. And now you're sitting there and you're making the, and forming a god of your own design and the shape that you want it to be. And you're just a human god maker. And Isaiah, in this same chapter of Isaiah, he told in verse 21, we stopped reading at verse 20, but in verse 21, he says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. God is saying, listen, you don't form me. I form you. You don't determine what I am like. I determine what you're like. Okay? And this is off the subject, but I'll just say this real quick. The futility of Aaron's proclamation. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? And the children of Israel thought something had happened to him. And Aaron said, hey, give me all your gold. Go take all the jewelry off your kids and stuff. Bring it to me and I'll make us some gods. Don't worry. I got this all under control. And it says in Exodus 32, it says, Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf, just like that ironsmith did. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." I don't know about you, but if I would have been sitting there, Brother Lloyd, in that crowd that day, I'd say, "These are the gods that opened the Red Sea?" I mean, just 24 hours ago, that ring that's part of that golden calf was on her ear. It was just a ring in her ear. And now, 24 hours later, oh no, this is what parted the Red Sea. Man, I want to tell you, Aaron is the luckiest guy in the world. This is just me being foolish here, okay? Can I be foolish for a second? If there was anybody ever in the Bible that did enough things to get himself killed, it was Aaron. Here, Aaron goes and builds golden calves and says, "Let's worship these." And in eternity, in poor Uzzah, remember Uzzah? The guy that, remember they had the ark of the Lord and the oxen stumbled and he was afraid it was going to fall off the cart. And what did he do? Puts out his, all he does is try to do a good thing. Wham, he's dead. And Uzzah's saying, "Man, I get turned into toast just because I tried to, you know, touch something I'm not supposed to touch." And Aaron makes gods. I'm going to tell you something. Aaron's luckiest guy in the world. Luckiest guy in the world. But, okay, I'm off my rabbit trail. I'm going to preach only for about another 10 minutes. And it's a shame that I took so long to get to this main point. I'm only going to spend a few minutes on. Verse 13, it says, "The carpenter stretches a line, marks it out with a pencil." So now we're back to the guy that's making that idol. He's building it. And he marks it out with a pencil. He's drawing like a pattern. And then he makes the cuts, and it says he shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man. Please do not overlook this part of this verse. I know it's quiet in here, but this is very important. He shapes into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man. I looked this up in several different resources, and they all said pretty much the same thing. Have you ever looked into the mirror? I know you're going to say, "Well, I've never done this." But have you, who doesn't mind getting, Christopher, you don't mind getting picked on, do you? I love Christopher because he just doesn't get offended. Christopher, have you ever stood in front of the mirror and kind of went, to kind of get that chin? I'm not saying your chin sags down, but to try to get that. Come up here for just a second. I'm going to really just, yeah, he's going to really get it. Now you say, you promise you're not going to get offended. Okay. Christopher, I'm 5'9", and you're about 5'8". Did you know that the average man in the United States is 5'10"? Look at Robert. It bothers me every time I see him. Have you ever just stood in front of the mirror and like got on your tiptoes? And just like, go ahead and get on your tiptoes here. Oh, you already are on your tiptoes, I'm sorry. But get on tiptoes and just say, "Man, I'm going to admit, Christopher, there's even been times I've walked on my tiptoes just to say, okay, what would it be like this? What is that?" I'll tell you what it is, Christopher. When you do that and when I do that, that is an idealized view of ourselves. It's what we want. to be. It's what we want to look like. It's what we want to be like. And it says, thank you. It says that that man making that idol makes an idealized view. In other words, and here's where it came crashing down on me like a ton of bricks. He forms the God according to his own desires and his own passions. He forms and shapes and molds a God according to what he wants his God to be, rather than letting God form him, mold him, shape him, and say, listen, I'm going to form you into something. I'm going to make something out of you. You were a sinner when I found you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But I'm going to form you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you. And I'm going to make something out of you. It's idolatry, folks. And yes, now we're in 2022. It's idolatry when somebody is only interested in the God of their dreams, the God of their desires. Do you see what I'm saying? Get a little down. I've only got about 5 minutes here. I've got a relative. I might get in trouble because Carl, sometimes my relatives get on listening to these messages. But just leave this in. I've got a relative that I love very much. Love very much. This relative told me, I know that I'm gay. And let me say this before I go into this, because it's controversial. Anybody that's struggling with a particular type of sin or wrong behavior, you've got nothing but compassion from me. You've got nothing but patience from me. We all have our struggles. We all have our fights. So, you know, I'm not going to get up on my high horse. I'm not going to be judgmental and say, oh, look at righteous me and sinful. No, we all struggle. So having that in mind, that's one thing for us all to have our struggles. But it's another thing to say, listen, I am gay. And this brother told me, I am still a person of faith. I still pray every day. I still love God. I am a Christian. And I don't want to sound caustic. I don't want to sound ugly. I'm saying this with as much compassion and love in my voice as I can. Somebody that is doing that is molding and forming and shaping God into the God that they want. Just like this verse says, he shapes it into the figure of a man, to the beauty, to the Christopher, to the idealized view of what he wants. That's what I want. This is what I want my God to be. No, man. Friend, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to form and shape God and pick and choose and say, well, I love Psalm 23. I love Psalm 23, but I'm just going to pick and choose these parts of the Bible, and I'm going to read them, and I'm going to get that nice, fuzzy feeling, the kind of like a warm glass of milk before bedtime. That way I can feel good about myself. Rather than come to God and say, no. God, if I say right, it should have been left. If I said up, it should have been down. If I said light, it should have been dark. What if I said hot, it should have been cold. God, I've made a mess out of my life. God, I don't want to form you or shape you. But will you form and shape me? And I don't have the verses. I didn't bother to copy them down for Bill. But Jeremiah went down and he saw the potter. And you can all stand. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he saw a piece of clay. Man, I wish I would have thought of these verses. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he saw some clay. and it was malformed and misshapen and flawed. And it really needed to just be thrown away. It really needed to just be thrown in the scrap heap. And if you'll be honest, that's the way we all were. And Jeremiah said, but I watched as the master potter grabbed that piece of clay that was flawed and misshapen, and he put it on the wheel and began to mold it and began to shape it. And when he was finished, it was a beautiful vessel, a vessel of honor, something beautiful. And then God says, O house of Israel, can't I be the potter and you be the clay? Can't I mold you? Can't I shape you? You don't know what you need to be in life. You don't know which road to take. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the path of destruction. Another passage says it's not in man to direct his steps. How can he know the way? Oh God, mold me. Shape me, God. Change me. God, I don't want to change you. I want you to change me. In the last verse, last two verses I'm going to read today, and I'm not going to expound on them. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. Picture in your head that potter that takes the clay and molds it and shapes it. Paul told the church in Ephesus, for we are his workmanship. He molded me, shaping me, helping me out. We are his workmanship. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Most of you do not know. Sister Kristen, you will no doubt remember the name A.D. Spears. First youth convention I ever went to in Bakersfield, California. He got up the first night. And this is, he preached Romans 8 and 29. And it has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's what I want, folks. I don't want to mold and form and shape my God into the God of my desires. Oh God, mold me, shape me, that I could be conformed into the image of his Son. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I bless your name. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's all gather around the front and pray for a little bit today. God, mold us. Shape us, Lord. Shape us into what you want us to be. Lord, I'm going back on the potter's wheel. Lord, I'm not going to do things my way, but Lord, I'm going back on the potter's wheel. Lord, mold me, shape me, make me into the vessel that you want me to be.
Asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place.
Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh God, you're so righteous and holy, faithful and true, oh God. Lord, let us take your word and let us hide it in our hearts that we won't sin against you, Lord. Lord, let your word dwell in our hearts. Father, don't let your word be like water off of a duck's back that goes in one ear and out the other, but let it go in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.